Amen. Thank you, Matt. You know, some folks have to sing accompanied with instruments, but Matt, he can just sing right out without all that. I just think that's wonderful. Well, today we're on a journey through your Bible, if you will. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and also Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to Proverbs, Romans, and 1 Peter before I'm done. But the opening passage of Scripture will be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25-26. And also, we'll look at Hebrews 12, verses 1-2. Now, as you know, that indeed I've already started talking about saints versus sinners. I've talked about the Olympic Games here this morning. And when you study the origin of the Olympic Games, you find out that it may even be as much as 1,000 years before the birth of Christ that they found archaeological evidence that the Olympic Games had begun, 1,000 years before Christ. We see truly indeed that competition, if you will, has gone on for centuries, for millennia, even if you will, back several thousands of years. And competition has even been seen back to Abel and Cain. Think about it. They were competing in their offerings to God. We see also that competition even went back into the garden, did it not? When Satan desired so much to be elevated above God, and where he tricked man, God's creation, he tricked him in competition for the worship that man was to bring God. We also find that even competition goes back into heaven. When Satan, Lucifer as he was called, the most high angel, indeed, he desired to be in competition with praises that were given to God by the created angels. So competition goes back, not necessarily in the best form. Now, every one of us has been competitive some way or another. Perhaps even this morning, brothers and sisters tried to compete to who get dressed first. Huh? Maybe husbands and wives decided who was going to be the first one up to make the pot of coffee or bring the coffee. And you know, here we go again. Now think about this. We are a competitive creation. Everything we begin to deal with, we deal in competition, don't we? Who's going to be the first to get there? Who's going to be the one who has to go first because I'm not going to go? Come on now. How many of you, some way or another, have been in competition already this morning? Raise your hand. Now, see, the rest of you are left behind. No, every one of us in some way or another has been competitive to some point. And we're going to talk about competition. But by now, you should have found 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25, and you should have stuck your finger in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1-2. And I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of reading God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 and 26, and then Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1-2. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now look with me, if you will, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1-2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, today as we begin to open your word, Father, let us understand truly as we talk about competition in the human perspective. God, we know that competition for our soul's desire. For even, Father, our relationship with you is a strong pull by the things of this world, the things of our own lust, and the desires that the devil would draw us away from you. God, we're always competing with something. Father, we're going to ask you to open our hearts and our mind to the very truth of your word, that there is absolutely a solid and definitive difference between a saint of the Most High God and the ungodly sinners upon whom your judgment will fall. Help us, Lord, to be mindful that indeed, if we've received the eternal gift of eternal life from your eternal Son, Jesus, that indeed we are no longer a sinner, but we are a saint of the Most High God. And as we move through this mini series, if you will, of messages on saints versus sinners, God, we ask you to open our hearts that we indeed change our lifestyle, that we will not reflect the ungodly, but we reflect Jesus in every way. Help us to grow according to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've given you fair warning that we're on a mission this morning. We're on a mission through the Word of God. I am truly convinced, as last Sunday's message, as the studying that I began to deal with the love of God, that there is indeed a difference between a saint and a sinner. I know for a fact, as we talked a little bit about this, and we're going to go more into this, and I'm going to tell you very plainly that a saint will not face the judgment and the wrath of God. A sinner will. A saint of the Most High God will be chastised by God. And believe you me, there is a difference between chastisement and judgment. Chastisement is when, as a right parent will do and discipline their child. And you know, my background, I was a principal of a Christian school. And I believed in taking the Board of Education and applying it to the seat of learning, and I did it quite frequently. And I believe that's one of the things that's absent in our society today, is that Board of Education is not being applied to the seat of learning as it should be. And I truly believe that God, as the merciful and loving and kind and long-suffering, whatever you want to give to the attributes of God, that He indeed is right when He takes His Board of Education and He applies it to our seat of learning. That is not the judgment of the wrath of God. That is God indeed applying His true love to a disobedient child. And whether you like it or not, young people, you need to be disciplined. You need to know there are boundaries to live within. Do we not have a boundary to live within God's realm of things? Is it not His living Word? So therefore, when I begin to talk about, understand very plainly that there is a difference, the ultimate difference, between a saint and a sinner. We all sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but a saint will be chastised, a sinner will be judged. So you keep that in mind as we go through this entire study on the difference between saints versus sinners. Now, we are not in competition with the sinners. Let me get that straight first of all. Let's think about this. As on your scorecard, you see those who have got a scorecard. I've asked you to look through this and keep up with who is the one that you... Now, wait. Let's go back to the Olympics. Hold on. Let me time out just a moment. Let's set the rules. You know, there are rules in everything that you do, right? Are there not? If it were not rules in life, we would be total chaos, would we not? So when you think about the Olympics, and you think about even those who are just trying to get across the finish line, they have to do what? They have to stay the course. So there are judges, referees, or whatever you want to call them, that are watching how they make it through the course to win the race. Now, ice skating. Now, Diane loves ice skating, and I sit and watch it with her. How many of you love to watch the figure skating and the dancing and all that they do on the ice? It's beautiful, isn't it? But there is not a race against time on that sport, is it? There's not. What are they? They have what? Judges, don't they? They have a time limit to stay within, but it's not a race against that clock. They could have to stop at the end of that time, right? But it's not a race to finish ahead of the other group, is it? They have to do certain things, and judges are what? Keeping score, aren't they not? They're judging. That's what judges do. They're judging. They're keeping score of who's doing it the best and right in this different way. So understand, I don't want you to think that I'm trying to say there's competition even within the saints. But let's think about this, folks. And plainly, stay with me, everybody is equal at the foot of the cross. Are we not?
Yes.
God is no respecter of person, is He not? The Bible tells us He's not a respecter of person, but there is something that He tells me that is different for those who do it correctly. There are rewards. Paul wrote over there in 1 Corinthians 9:25, we began to talk about running a race, did he not? Over in Hebrews chapter 12, and this is another reason why I think it was Paul that wrote Hebrews, because he also talked about running a race, did he not? And then he began to say over another passage of Scripture, which fails my memory, that, you know, there's only one that can attain the ultimate first place position, right? So, think about this as a saint, and whatever it is that God judges us by here in His Word, right? Whatever is lined up by whatever we do, we have to do, as Paul said, we press towards the mark. The high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it is that God has placed as your high calling, there is a mark that God has set for you to attain. Now, every one of us can attain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that comes through what? Going to the foot of the cross. Does it not? So all of us are equal in that respect. At the foot of the cross. The difference between us is, what have you done with that salvation? What have you done with that gift that God has given you? Have you begun to share it? Have you begun to live it? Have you begun to tell others about it? Have you indeed begun to work? As we talked about servanthood, have you begun to work for Jesus Christ? Now, we all know the parable of the steward, right? Of the stewards and those that labored for their master. There was one that, you know, did 5, got 10, 1 got 10, you know, 1 got 1, didn't do anything. There was always this different levels of rewards. So understand very plainly that every one of us are equal at the foot of the cross, but it's after the cross is where your rewards by God begin to build up. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Say amen. Say oh me if you don't. All right. There is a difference after the cross. And God will, to whom much is given, what? Much is also what? Required. Every one of us are given somewhat something different in a blessing in this world. Are we not? Those who are, and even you go back, and God has always measured things by people's hearts. Even back to the widow who gave her 2 mites. And He said, this woman gave more than all those who gave that day. I challenge you to study the day that the Lord was sitting against the treasury in the temple. And He said, this woman gave more than all those who gave that day. And you're thinking, that math don't add up, does it? I'm trying to get you to understand that the rewards and the measurements by God begin to deal with the level of your heart's desire to be a saint of the Most High God, to be different than those indeed who are called the ungodly sinners. So we're going to look at this. On your paper that you have there, you should have a column that says saints versus sinners. And I'm going to go through several passages of Scripture. In order for me to be able to turn to Scripture, I need to be up here where I can lay my Bible down. So I'm going to be up here instead of down there where I like to be among the people. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 10. And we're going to be in Proverbs, for several passages of Scripture. We're going to jump to Romans and then to 1 Peter. So opening in the beginning and looking at there is truly a difference between a saint and a sinner. The first passage of Scripture that I want you to look at is Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 6. Proverbs 10, verse number 6. I still hear pages turning. I want to make sure you're there with me. Proverbs 10, verse number 6. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. What do you see here if we want to take that word just and say that we have been justified, and when we become justified by God that we are becoming what? Saints of the Most High God. Let's say, let's just replace this word. And it's okay to do this. Substitution is okay when we're doing the same definition. But it says very plainly, blessings are upon the saints. All right? There's something that we've talked about here. And then, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Now let's take that word wicked, and we understand that sinners are wicked, are they not? So let's restate this and apply it in an application here. We're not changing the Word of God. We're applying it to life today. And that's what I'm going to do today. So don't think I'm trying to change the Word of God. I'm making applications here to understand truly indeed that we get the meaning of what we're looking at. So let's say, blessings are upon the saints, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Who wins in this situation? Saints. And they get what? Blessings. What happens to indeed the sinners? Violence. How many of you love violence? How many of you like to be beat upon all the time by everybody? And just be fussed at? Stomped on? How many of you like violence? How many of you like to stir it up?
I didn't hear anybody.
I didn't mean to beat on you. Sorry about that, Megan. How many of you just love to be around people who are violent? Nobody does, do you? Don't you like it when there's peace and harmony? So, now don't think that I'm trying to say that if you have violence in your home that you're a bunch of sinners. Well, maybe I'll let the Word of God speak to you. I won't go there. Let me leave that one alone. So in this passage of Scripture, saints receive blessings, sinners receive what? Violence. Who wins this one? All right, Proverbs 10:16. Proverbs 10:16. I need to move. I'm going to finish this. Proverbs 10:16 says, "The labor of the righteous," let's put saints there, "tendeth to life, but the fruit of the wicked to what? Sin." So I look at this and I say, "What? There is life for the sinners, and wait a minute. I mean, life for the saints. Get it straight here. And it says sin for the wicked? Wait a minute. The wages of sin is what? Oh my, so let's put death there. The saints get what? Life. Sinners get what? Oh my, let's move on. Y'all are catching on to this. Who's winning here?
Saints.
Woo, glory. Proverbs 10:25. "As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked what? No more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation." What do we find for the saints? Everlasting life. What do we find for the sinners? Death, destruction, destroyed. Are you with me? Who's winning?
Saints.
Saints. How well are you doing back here, on you young people, on the keeping score? You got it, Kaylee? Yeah. Dustin, you got it? Keeping score. Who's winning?
Saints.
Good, good. Woo, this is going to be fun. Proverbs 11:5. "The righteous of the perfect shall direct his way, The righteousness, excuse me, I didn't say the righteousness of the perfect, that perfect means saints, shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own what? Wickedness. What do we see here? Proverbs 11:5 is telling us indeed. Now, what is our righteousness? First off, let's stop a moment. What is our own righteousness, as Isaiah said? Our own righteousness is nothing more than what? Filthy rags. But our righteousness as a saint of God is truly who? Our righteousness as a saint of God is in Jesus Christ. Our righteousness, that means our Jesus, will direct our way. He shall hold us up and give us paths of righteousness to walk in. Now what happens to the sinner? What does it say? Sinner go what? Fall. They're going to fall. Our righteousness as saints, we will be lifted up. The sinners are going to do what? Boop. Like the trap door y'all wish I'd have right here at 12 noon. Proverbs 12, verse number 7. Proverbs 12, verse 7 says, the wicked are what? Overthrown and are not. But the house of the righteous shall do what? Stand. So, who gets on top here? What do the saints get? What? They get to stand, don't they? The wicked sinners, the ungodly sinners, are going to what? They're going to be overthrown. They're going to be overthrown. Somebody might get excited when we get through this. Proverbs 13, verse 21. Proverbs 13, verse 21. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. What do we have here? Good comes to the saints. Evil does what? Pursues. You know, here's something. How many of you realize, truly indeed though, that the devil pursues every one of us? You know what the Proverbs is really talking about here? In the ultimate end, the saints are the one who are going to receive the goodness of God. But the sinners will always be in evil. Is there not a difference that you're seeing? Do you see the strong, definitive difference as the Word of God defines what it is, the difference between a saint and a sinner? And Proverbs 14, verse number 32. Proverbs 14, verse number 32. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Oh my goodness. Do you know that Christianity, true Christianity, is the only religion that has an established foundation on having hope in the eternal life? And that hope is not something that we think is going to happen. That word hope, truly indeed, we know it's going to happen. Other religions, you might come back as a butterfly or a bee or whatever. Reincarnation they believe in. Or, you know, there's talks about things you got to come back and do it again if you didn't get done right the first time. And there's some that say there's nothing even after this life. What would it be like if everybody in this world believed this was all there was? There certainly wouldn't be any kindness in this world, would it? I'm going to make sure I'm going to steal everything away from Dusty. I'm going to make sure that I know how to beat him up even though he's bigger than me so that I can be the survival of the fittest and be king of the hill. You'd like to see that. You'd sell tickets. We'd make some money, wouldn't we? We'd have a fundraiser. Brother Larry going to fight with Dusty. Boxing match in the Olympics. Oh, we can have a little fun. It's okay to have fun in God's house. But the point to here is truly indeed, there is hope as a Christian. There is no other hope. And you even hear some Christians say this. I want to ask the question. I say, if you died today, where would you be? And they say, heaven, I hope. I'm going to heaven because that book, that word of God tells me, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And my Lord and Savior said, where I go, I prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare the place for you, then I'm going to come and get you too.
That way you can be with me. Another paraphrase poorly by Brother Larry of John 14. Understand, as Christians, we have, as saints of the Most High God, we have a solid hope. And a sinner follows their wicked ways. Whatever it is they've set up. They pray to the moon, they pray to the sun, they pray to Buddha, they pray to whatever it is they're praying to. Is that God going to save them? No. Absolutely not. I've seen the saints as they pass into glory with peace on their face, and I've seen sinners scratching and crying and clawing in horror the whole time. Proverbs 15, verse number 6. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. All right, I look at my house today and I see indeed there is much treasure. But what house is that truly indeed being talked about? The house of the temple of God is who? You. As a saint of the Most High God, are you holding on to the treasures of eternal life? That indeed everything else in this world is going to be burned up. But your soul and the souls of your children are the only thing that the house truly is going to be saved for eternity. The wicked are going to have... How many of you like trouble in your life? How many of you like to have trouble in your life? None of us do. As saints of the Most High God, we're going to face trials and tribulations, and we call them troubles and tests. And truly, indeed, there's a reason that God wants to run you through a little bit of a test and a trial. And He'll never put on you any more than you can handle. He'll always make a way for you to escape from that desire to sin and disobey Him. But there's a reason for that. God wants to purge out of your life whatever it is that's standing between you and Him in your relationship as one with the Father. And there are sometimes, you know, it's like the pearl in the oyster. When the little grit gets in there, God takes it and polishes it and makes it a pretty little pearl. How many of you like to be rubbed against something that makes you raw? So when we find that there's trouble in our lives, we need to look at that and we need to turn it over to God. And whatever it is that's keeping between us and God, we need to get it out of our lives so that we can have indeed a treasure in our hearts. Proverbs 21, verse number 15. Proverbs 21, verse number 15. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of what? Iniquity. There's going to be joy in our chastisement. When we get to the point where when we indeed are standing before God, there's going to be a joy in our rewards. And we're going to take that joy and we're going to do what? We're going to lay it at the feet of Jesus. We're going to lay it at the feet of Jesus. But in the sinners, indeed, there's a total destruction. Total destruction. And I've said this before, if you die in this life as a sinner before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you're going as a sinner, one who is an ungodly and has not received the gift of eternal life. If you die as a sinner, you're going to a place called hell. As if that's not bad enough, when the Lord returns and at the end of the millennial reign, He's going to pull you up out of hell. Oh boy, some relief, right? He's going to cast you in a place called the lake of fire. If you think hell's bad, I'm sure that the lake of fire is even further worse because it was prepared for the devil and his angels. But as a saint, the Lord's going to say, enter into the joy of your what? Reward. How much reward will you have? As a saint, what are you doing to prepare yourself for that day when the Lord gives you your rewards? We're going to talk about that another day. Finally, let's do more passages of Scripture real quick. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Romans chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that what? Doeth evil. Oh my. You know, if you want tribulation, that's worse than trouble, folks. And anguish, that's the just the soul being oppressed, depressed, and just beat upon. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that what doeth evil. You want all this trouble and tribulation and anguish in your life, do something evil, the Word of God says you're going to have it. He said, that doeth evil of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. So the difference between Jews and Gentiles is what? You were born a Jew or and a Gentile, so you're either Jew or Gentile in this world. Verse 10 says, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Does God's word not speak plainly to you here? That we should be doing things that are what? Good. That if we do things that are evil, now evil according to what? To Brother Larry? Evil according to what? The laws of God, the commandments of God, the principles of God's word. We should be doing those good things that this book tells us to do. Because when you do, it doesn't say a little evil. It doesn't say specific evil. It says anything that's evil according to God's word. When you do something, does that not tell you there's consequence for sin? Does that not spell out truly indeed that if you sin that there are consequences that you're going to have to suffer what? Tribulation and anguish because of? As a sinner, your tribulation and anguish is to be cast into hell or the lake of fire if you live through the tribulation period. As a saint, when you sin, there are so many consequences that you can suffer by the loving hand of God to try to get that sin out of your life. It may be different for you, it may be different for me, but I'll guarantee you as a saint, God will whip your hiney. He'll wear you out. God cannot look upon sin. He doesn't want His children sinning. And it says very plainly, for those who do good, that there's what? Glory and honor and peace. Do you want glory and honor and peace in your life? Then we should be, as a saint of God, doing those things that are good. Because if we do those things that are evil, we begin to look like an ungodly sinner. The last passage that I want to turn to is in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses, I think I got 17 and 18 that I want to look at, but I got a question there. Yeah, I do. I want to back up to verse number 17. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of what? Doesn't say the house of the devil, does it? Judgment's got to begin where? At the house of God. God, let me tell you something very true about when God has had enough with His people. The day is going to come and judgment's going to begin at the saints. Now what do we talk about judgment? The difference between judgment for a saint, the difference between judgment for a sinner. Judgment for the sinner is they're going to be cast into hell in the lake of fire. There are sometimes we need to understand that even as saints, God's going to bring to us, you know what? You ain't doing it right. And He's going to begin where? At the church. You know, that should make us understand that whatever we do in the name of Martindale Baptist Church needs to be done under the name of the Most High God. Not because Brother Larry wants to do it, not because you want to do it, not because everybody else is doing it, but because the Word of God says so. And when I began to look at even the tribulation period, the tribulation period is a pouring out of God's wrath upon God's first chosen people, Israel. Is it not?
Because the saints, the church, is going to be taken out before the tribulation period begins. And we've been studying that in Revelation on Wednesday night. We as the saints, the chosen ones of God who are part of His church, born again believers, baptized into a body of believers, those who are truly born again, are not going to be here in the tribulation period. And there's going to be a judgment that begins in the house of God. Because here's something that I'm going to tell you of a truth. If we are not doing God's business, God's way, He will judge Martindale Baptist Church. So I've told you before, and I am just as serious as I can be. I am serious as I've heard people say serious as a heart attack, and I'm afraid to say that because a man told me that one day and he had a heart attack within 6 hours when he said that. But I am serious, folks. If we are not here for the right reasons, God will judge us. It says very plainly, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" If God's going to begin His judgment because of the church, the house of God, not doing what if He's going to judge us for being saints, how much more is He going to judge those who are outside the church? Aren't you glad there's a little bit better relief there? We got some reprieve from this, did we not? God says very plainly in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 4, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved," and I love the way Job says something about "by the skin of my teeth." That's a thin, and don't go there with skin on your teeth. I brush mine, there's not much on there. "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Folks, I don't know how to put it any plainer before you. There is a difference between a saint of the Most High God and the ungodly sinners of this world. I don't know how else to put it any plainer. I truly believe that this message that God has given me to walk through this passage of Scripture and show you the difference between a saint and a sinner should make you begin to think about how should you live as a saint. Would it not be better then to say that I am a saint of the Most High God? Yes, I am a converted sinner, and I've been saved by grace to be a saint of the Most High God. How many of you can truly say that you are a saint saved by grace? You know, I ask you very plainly, if you cannot, in the bottom of your heart, which should begin in your soul, if you cannot determine that you are a saint of the Most High God because you holding on and harboring sin in your life, or you just don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but you want to come to church because you get feel good, and most of you don't feel good from my message because I beat on your hearts all the time. But if you cannot look into the center of your soul, your very heart, and say, "Yes, I am a saint saved by the Most High God, and because I am a saint, I want to live for my Jesus because He died for me." If you can't say that, folks, come see me. Talk to me. Let's find in your heart of hearts whether or not you truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross of Calvary to pay a debt on sin that you cannot pay. You can't attend enough church services to save your soul. You can't send enough money to Haiti or wherever it is to save your soul. You can't say enough prayers or do anything in any way to save your own soul. There is only one way to be saved, And that's to believe on. And that word believing on the Lord Jesus Christ means you apply your faith and trust in it. Because the devil and his angels believe in God, but they don't believe on Him by trusting in Him. If you've never trusted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you're not a saint, folks. You're not a saint. And I'll guarantee you, when you come to that realization, as each and everyone who is indeed a saint, and you begin to realize that you are a sinner that needs to be saved, when you come to that point and understand what sin truly is, that our sin put Jesus on the cross, you'll want to reach out. You'll want to ask Him to forgive you. And you'll call upon the name of the Lord in truth. And you'll be saved. Father, at this moment in time, I ask You, God, to begin working in the hearts of the people to understand that there truly is a difference, and a difference in the way that we should live as saints of the Most High God. Father, I know that we disobey You, and I know that we don't do the things even as Your children should do. But yet, we're not sinners, we're saints. We disobey and we act like the ungodly, but You are our Father. And we ask You, Lord, convict us of sin, that we purge ourselves and cleanse ourselves of the wickedness that this world would have us to do. And we hold fast to the truth that You have redeemed us and You'll never let us go. As a saint of the Most High God, we can never fall back into the category of being a sinner to be judged by You, condemned and unclean. Because once we receive the shed blood of Jesus, our sins are washed as white as snow. And yet, we still disobey. God, convict hearts today of the right thing to do and to reach out to You while Your hand still is reaching to us. In Jesus' name. Let's stand for a moment of invitation. If you need to do business with God, please come forward.